Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Lord, thank you for the testimonies we've heard today of those who today have chosen to give you their all because they have come to understand that you have given them your all. And we pray that you'd give us a greater understanding and a response to that today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Well, please do be seated. My name's Simon, and I'm one of the ministers here, and I have the privilege of just sharing on the back of what wonderful things we've already heard and witnessed. I love a baptism service. We got another one this evening, so if you're around, do come back for that. I don't know if you noticed, but I noticed Sonia in her kit. Beforehand, she gave her testimony. She stood up here all in black and gave an amazing testimony about the grace of God and her saying yes to God. Went down into the baptism waters, and you don't all have to stare, but there she is, sat beautifully all in white. And I love the symbolism of that. Some of you will know that Pentecost in English is often called Whit Sunday, White Sunday, because it was the day when all the baptisms took place. And this sense of change from darkness to light, from death to life, from despair to hope, and the great transition and the great transformation that Jesus works through the gospel. So I just love that enacted symbolism in your beautiful clothes there, Sonia. Thank you. If you've got a Bible, I want to share just from one verse in Matthew 13 and verse 44. It's a well-known parable, the shortest of Jesus's parables. And I want to just tease this open this morning. Matthew 13 and verse 44. And Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field." And I'd like to underline that verse that was read to us in the testimony from Isaiah 51 and verse 11. "The redeemed or ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." This week I read that, in particular, Americans and Canadians and Australians were coming to England on expensive holidays, and as part of that holiday were spending £1,500, about $2,000, to put on welly boots and to walk around muddy farmers' fields with metal detectors, hunting for buried treasure. And one of them that I read said, "Even a 200-year-old coin is absolutely thrilling when we find it." People love a treasure hunt. A few weeks ago, I was sat in Reading at a coffee shop. We were on our day off shopping, and I'm sat there, and suddenly all these people are milling around, holding their smartphones, looking. And I inquired, what is this all about? But they were following some sort of treasure hunt. I don't know whether it was a game or an app or something online, following the GPS, looking for treasure. Every year, more and more people take up treasure hunting and metal detecting as a hobby. And in 2017, I couldn't find any more modern stats, but in 2017, in England, 78,000 archaeological items were reported when found, of which 1,200 were categorized as treasure. you want to know where the majority of the treasure is being found, it's in what I would have thought was unlikely, in Norfolk, followed by Lincolnshire and Suffolk. Treasure. And I want us to think about this parable that our Lord presented today about treasure. What we've heard in our testimonies this morning from these wonderful three candidates is that they have discovered a great treasure, and it has transformed their life, and they're here to celebrate that and to give witness to that and to dedicate themselves to that treasure giver. First thing I want to say is this, that Jesus tells us here in this parable that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Where God is and how God is and what God does and the kingdom that he rules is like a great treasure. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Now, it was customary in the ancient world to bury your treasure. In those days, they didn't have banks and they didn't have safes, and people would take their valuables and they'd put it generally into precious metals and precious goods. And they'd often put it in pots and they would hide it on their land. We read that at the time of Christ in the Qumran community, that because they feared that the Roman occupying forces would steal their goods, that everyone was burying their treasure at that time. And this continued really up until the modern period. In the medieval period, they invented strong boxes or treasure chests to hold these precious valuables. In fact, the country that had a whole industry in making treasure chests were the Germans, who were just brilliant with steel and with engineering, and they invented these remarkable, complex lock systems, treasure chests for treasure. I have a friend who sadly passed away recently. He didn't trust banks, didn't really trust anyone, but he told me that he put all his money into gold sovereigns. And he stitched it all on the inside of his coat that you could always see him with. And sadly, he died recently, and no one knows what became of his coat. True. I'm sure most of us have dreamed about finding treasure. And we love those sort of myths that come over from Ireland about leprechauns sat on a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. The ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans believed that griffins sat on great mounds of treasure. And of course, who doesn't love Tolkien's The Hobbit? And the dragon Smaug sat on all that treasure, and Bilbo Baggins finding the Arkenstone and so on. And if you're of a certain age, i.e. getting on a bit like me, you'll remember Annika Rice in the 1980s in her lemon jumpsuit. Anyone remember that? Not helpful. Get that out of your mind. Treasure hunt. I remember it as a young lad. And here in this parable, the Lord Jesus picks up on this cultural norm and of burying treasure and this fascination that you might just stumble over some treasure. And he says, that's what God's kingdom is like. That's what the rule and reign of God is like. That's what God wants to give you through himself and through his son and through his word. He wants to establish this kingdom, this realm which you inhabit, and it really is a wonderful, priceless treasure. But God hasn't buried it so we won't find it. God wants it and wills it to be discovered and to be enjoyed. The Anglo-Saxons had a title for God. They had many, but one of the titles that they used to describe God was the High Treasure Keeper. He's the High Treasure Keeper. That God keeps this treasure, except that God wants to give away all this treasure. One of the most significant treasure finds recently happened just before Christmas. I remember reading about it. And a chap there in Pembrokeshire found an Iron Age chariot from about AD 25. And it was of a nobleman. And this nobleman buried with his treasure and buried with this chariot. And, the authorities were brought in and they've declared it treasure trove. And the Museum of Wales is going to buy it, worth £1 million. How about that? And the finder's a chap called Mike Smith. He said this, "I still can't believe it. Obviously, I've read about other people finding, and I've watched them on TV, and I've always thought, I wouldn't mind finding that. It is surreal," he says. "It's life-changing. It's surreal. It's life-changing." May well be that some of you are coming to church this morning to support your friends or your family, or you've just turned up here. You're wondering, what on earth is all of this and these giddy people with their hands up in the air and all this singing and dunking in water? It's surreal. It is surreal. But it is life-changing. That's what we've been hearing about. The treasure of the kingdom will change your life. Interestingly, the word treasure that our Lord Jesus uses here in the Greek New Testament is the Greek word thesaurus, from which we get our word thesaurus, which really means just a compendium of wonderful things. The thing about treasure is that it's rare. It isn't every day by definition. It's not bog standard. There's something very special and precious about it. The other thing about treasure is that you find it, that you didn't know exactly where it was, but that you come across it. And thirdly, it is life transforming. And we've heard this morning from these three candidates that they found this treasure. They found the high treasure keeper, and he's changed their lives, and they're all in. What is this treasure? What is this treasure of the kingdom? I want to suggest it's the king. It's the high king, the high treasure keeper himself, and that he gives himself to us. And in giving himself to us, we get everything that comes along with him. When I married my beautiful wife, Tiffany, 30 years ago last month, I wanted her. But when I got her, I also got her car. But she was what I wanted. And still do. You know, we get the king. The treasure's the king himself. It's the great treasure keeper. But along with him, we get everything. We get God. We get a relationship with him. But with that, we get forgiveness of our sins. We get restoration. We get transformation. We get a fullness of life here. We get eternal life in the life to come. We get adopted into his family, reconciled from being far off, brought near, spending eternity with God. Scripture runs out of words to describe it because we don't have the concepts to conceive of it. It's so extraordinary. But that is the treasure that we get when we get him. And God is waiting and wanting and willing to be found. Where there's treasure, there's often pirates. We all know that. We know that. They're not in the story here, but they're in the story of life, as we well know. And in the parable, it says that when he found it, he hid it again. Why? Because pirates come along. Thieves will come along and will take what he has found and what is his. And listen, saints, the demonic, the devil is a pirate. And he's out to keep from us what God would give to us. He is a thief and a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And he's the one who seeks to steal and hide and bury and keep from us what God would give to us. In all manner of ways, he will do that. He'll tell us that God doesn't have any treasure for us, just a trap. He'll tell us there is no treasure, there is no God. That's the great atheist attack on the treasure keeper. Or he'll try and fob us off with a false treasure that proves just to be rust. and worth nothing. The enemy is a dragon. That's how St. John in the Apocalypse presents him. He's just a dragon. And dragons, we know, steal treasure and sit on them and keep people from them. And there are people here, and all their life, the dragon or the pirate has been trying to keep God from you and what God has for you from you. In Daniel, the book of Daniel, we've been following a series in the morning on exile. The people of Israel are taken into exile. And there it says all the treasures of Israel were taken and put in the treasure house of the Babylonians. The enemy wants to steal the treasure from you. He wants to steal God from you and life from you and joy from you and all that God has got for you. Sometimes just the warp and weft of life cause us to just lose perspective on this treasure, to just lose sight of it, to turn our eyes away to other things, the pressures of life, the problems that we face. I spoke last weekend to a wonderful Polish lady, and she told me an amazing story. She said that she lived in the west of Poland, an area that had been occupied by German-speaking Poles or Polish Germans in the late 30s and early 40s, but that many of them, when the Russians came from the east, they fled their homes very quickly and fled west into Germany. And then their homes became occupied, and here we are, 2-3 generations later. She told me, she was probably in her 30s, but she said she remembers as a young girl being in a house when some people came from Germany and said, "Can we look around this house? This used to be our house." And they just showed her and they said, "This was where we had the kitchen, this was my bedroom," and so on. And then she told me that many of them, there were many stories in the community about those who'd come back, who'd had to flee very quickly, who said there was treasure there. And they came back to get, to share the treasure, hidden in certain places in the houses as the Russians came, hoping one day to come back. And they didn't until generations later. Hidden treasure. But in the context of war and the pressures that were there, they had to flee quickly and didn't take it with them. And maybe some of you, you've had that treasure, you've had that gospel, you've had that relationship with God, but just pressure came against you, whatever it was, or temptation came against you, and it caused you somehow to flee away from that treasure that you'd once known. Today's a great day to come back and to re-find and to receive and appreciate once more. Well, that's the first thing I wanted to highlight. The kingdom of heaven's like treasure. Secondly, Jesus speaks here of the kingdom of heaven bringing pleasure. Says, a man found, the word there for find is the Greek word eureka. How about that? And it says, when he found it, he covered it up because he didn't want thieves to have it. And in his joy, he went off to flog what he had to realize his assets to buy the field. In his joy. And here's the thing, when you discover the great high treasure keeper, and when you receive something of that treasure, that's summed up in what we in the church call the gospel, the gift of God, the good news of this kingdom, then there is joy. And joy is the authentic sign, it's the authentic expression, the authentic emotion, if you like, of the kingdom of heaven. When the Lord Jesus was born, the angels announced his birth. What did they sing? Joy to the world. Joy to the world. Not just joy to the few, but joy to the world. That the coming of this child, the eternal high treasure keeper, become flesh in Jesus Christ, the one who is born to die, the one who's born through his death to bring in the kingdom to those who look to him, is the one who's born to bring us joy. And that old dragon, those pirates are out to steal your joy. To offer you something superficial in its place, but ultimately to steal it. But God is a joy giver. I loved Sonia's testimony. I loved all the testimonies, of course, but I loved her testimony when she read from Isaiah 51. I've already read it. Let me read it again. The ransomed of the Lord will return. Those who've been far away, those who've been in captivity, those who've been in bondage, those who've been under the foot of the dragon, those who've been deceived and thieved by the pirates, they'll come back one day. And when they come back singing. Maybe you're here thinking, why are they all singing? We're singing. We got something to sing about. And everlasting joy will crown their heads. And then the writer, he just keeps piling it on. Gladness, you just said joy. I know, here's another word. Gladness and joy will overtake them. It'll overtake them. It'll overwhelm them. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure, and that treasure gives us pleasure. The fact is, as Isaiah says, that there is sighing and there is sorrow. To be born is to be born. You know, the first thing you do when you're born is you get smacked and you cry. You know, and life continues like that for many, doesn't it? You know, people that you don't quite recognize yet slap you and just cry through life often. In the powerful movie Frankie and Johnny, an old school film, but brilliant. Al Pacino looks at the photo of his girlfriend's mum, played by Michelle Pfeiffer. And he's on a date with her and he comes back to her place and he sees a photograph on the and he says, "Who's that?" And he begins to cry. And she says, "What? Why are you crying?" He says, "Because the photo reminded me of my mum." And he says, "She looks like my mum looked all her life, disappointed, disappointed." A few people seem to sail through life. Most don't. Most bump through life. And for some, it's just crisis after crisis and bruise after bruise. And yeah, there can be momentary relief and some good times and so on. But often, this is the mark of human existence. Just disappointed and frustrated. We expected more. Is this it? Is this as good as it gets? Said Browning in his poem, "We expected more." And that's because we're wired for the kingdom of heaven. And when we don't have the kingdom of heaven, we know that for which we're made is not there. And there's a great loss and a great gap and a great privation and sorrow with that. But we were made to be with the King. We're made to be in the kingdom and we're made for joy. And that's why being found and finding this treasure and coming home is why we sing and why there's joy. You'll know this story, but I have been thinking on it this week in a different context. Blaise Pascal was a very brilliant 17th century polymath, really, and he was a philosopher and a theologian and a scientist and a mathematician. He invented the first ever mechanical calculator, a computer. He was an amazing man. But when he died, they laid him out, and he was wearing a doublet, like a waistcoat, underneath the rest of his kit. And over his heart was stitched this bit of vellum, all folded up in here, over his heart. And they opened it up, and it said this. It had a date, the 23rd of November, 1654. And then it says, "Fire." And he says, "The God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob," not of the philosophers and the scientists, not those that find God through following through their knowledge, but the one who had an intimate personal encounter with the manifest God, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he says this: certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God, joy, 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 tears of joy. Joy is the authentic experience and evidence of the kingdom of heaven. It may not be constant because we're not there fully yet, and we're on our back feet so often, And sometimes some of us, especially if you've got a bit of Celt in you like me, we're wired to be miserable and and melancholic. Do you know what I mean? We poor Welsh, the English are always beating us up and taking what's ours. I mean, it's tough. But, you know, sometimes we're more Eeyore than Inor, as I say. But when we look not to our situation or condition or whatever, but when we look to the King and his kingdom, and we have the right calibration, the right focus, then there is great joy. C.S. Lewis, the great apologist, here in Oxford, became persuaded of the truth of the Christian faith. And finally and reluctantly, he prays and gives himself over to God and accepts Jesus as his Lord and the one who can save him. He talks about himself as being the most reluctant of converts. He didn't really want to, but it was a compelling argument and he gave himself. But then on another occasion, shortly after that, he says he was on a bus and he was going up Headington Hill, about a mile down the road, going up Headington Hill. And there he was thinking on these things and responding to the High King of Heaven, the High Treasure Keeper, and he gave himself to him. And then he wrote about his experience, and he called it, in his biography, he called it surprised by joy. Surprised by joy. He didn't expect it. He thought, Christianity's true and I'm going to commit to it in a kind of reasonable, rational, logical, intelligent way. He wasn't expecting the emotional and the experiential, that joy would fill his heart. Things would just come together. Surprise. He once said that joy is the serious business of heaven. I like that. And it is in his joy. In his joy. And maybe some of you, you're Christians, but you're in a place where you've lost your joy. There can be some real reasons for that, understandable ones, health, financial, practical, and so on. We don't want to dismiss the reality of humanity in a broken world, of course not. But even in the midst of that, there can be joy. I encourage you to come back to him today. And then lastly, very briefly, the kingdom measure. In his joy, verse 44, he says, he goes and sells all he has to buy the field. And the Greek actually, for those who are interested, emphasizes the all of it. The Greek says pantahosa, which sounds like a Mexican tapas bar, except it's Greek. Pantahosa literally means all. All everything. He goes and sells all everything, as much as he has. The finder of the treasure in the field has a choice to make, to continue his life and know that there was something there, or to buy the field and to have it for himself. And he's all in, all, pantahosa. There are many people who are prepared to give up everything to start again. I came across one chap who set up a website called All of My Life for Sale. And he sold everything, in 600 items that he owned, including false teeth and personal photos and his winter coat. He just wanted to begin again at the beginning. He just wanted to start all over. There was another chap, 32-year-old, called Ashley Revel. Revel sold everything he had, got 70,000, went over to Las Vegas, and gave one bet of 70,000 on the turn of the roulette. It fell on the red, which he backed, and he came back home with 140,000. Didn't gamble again, set up his own business. But there are those who are prepared to sell everything for something. The one just to begin again at the beginning, the other one just to gamble. But for us, it's not a gamble because the treasure's there. And we're not actually buying the treasure. We're buying the field. In fact, we're making way for the treasure. You can't buy the treasure. You just got to receive it. But you've got to make room for it. And it'll take everything you've got to receive everything that God has got for you. That's why Jesus said to the rich young ruler, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor and follow me. It's because it was getting in the way. And the treasure will... It won't take more than you've got, but it will take everything you've got. And in that treasure, God gives everything he has got. I've been listening this week to John Legend, the soul singer. It's just fantastic. And he wrote a beautiful song. You'll know the words. I think I've been listening to this week thinking of it as the Lord singing over me, except it was John Legend. But I've been kind of And in his song, you know the song, he says, all of me loves all of you. And then he says, give your all to me and I'll give my all to you. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure that a man finds buried in the field, and then in his joy he goes and sells everything he's got to buy the field, to have the treasure. And Jesus sings over us, all of me for all of you. It's a terrible, unfair exchange. Who are we? What have we got? What can we give? And yet he does it because he loves us. All of me, he says, loves all of you. And he's put the treasure there just waiting to be found. He wants us to be tripped up on the treasure and then to go all in for it. And as I finish, let me just say this. There is a kingdom treasure, there is kingdom pleasure, and there is a kingdom measure. We've got to give all of us for all of it. But I just want to flip that and say this. Why would he do it? Because we are treasure to him. Because he treasures us. And we pleasure him. The thought of us gives him great joy. Great joy. Even the angels rejoice when a sinner repents. The whole of heaven throws a party. And the measure he was prepared to give his only begotten son, to die on a cross that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but would have the kingdom, everlasting life. Some of you know all this and enjoy it. Some of you have known, but somehow it's just got tarnished. And some of you never really thought about it, and today God is inviting you to do that and to come and join him and receive that treasure. How do we get it? Well, Jesus has said you've got to go and sell and all of that. But actually, we just have to come and receive and say, yes, we believe as was read at the beginning, and we receive. And then all of him for all of us.